Gratitude. Boy, just something we learned early, but we seem to have forgotten later in life. You see, gratitude and thanksgiving are the door to God's presence. If I had rethought this, I probably grammatically would have said gratitude and thanksgiving are the doors to God's presence, but that's not the way I thought of it at the time. So that's the way it reads. I believe they're absolutely linked. These are two words that communicate the same thing. I'd like to read Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Thanksgiving, having gratitude as we enter into God's gates. How do you enter into God's presence? Well, if you want to have a relationship and communicate with someone, you need to be in their same presence. You need to be together. You know, I've heard Christians say all the time, well, I wish God was clear when he communicated with me, or I wish God gave me a better sense of direction, or I wish God would make his will known to me, I feel stronger. Maybe the problem isn't that God's not speaking to you. Maybe the problem is you're not in the same location. We enter into God's gates, God's house, God's presence through gratitude and thanksgiving. If we don't have a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, you know, we're not entering into God's house. We're not entering into his presence. We should begin every prayer that we pray, every prayer that comes from our lips should be beginning with gratitude for what God has done for us. This brings us to the second truth. Gratitude brings freedom. Since gratitude, we enter into the presence of God. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Spiritual freedom, emotional freedom, relational freedom, physical freedom. The Bible speaks about this repeatedly. I'm going to talk to you about an Old Testament story everybody here is familiar with. It's in the book of Jonah, named for the prophet that speaks about. And I bet you all will have known this story, but I want to share a little bit more about it. How many of you have heard of the city of Mosul in Iraq? During the news, a lot of fighting's gone on in Mosul, M-O-U-S-E-L. Mosul's a big name in the war we had in Iraq, and we hear it quite a bit. What you may not know is that it had another name before it was Mosul. It was called Nineveh. So that's the same place that Jonah was sent to. He was sent to Mosul, Nineveh. A couple years ago, my youngest son Josh did a stop-action video, a real short, for the service, and my grandson Josiah narrated it. I'd like to show it to you now.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah and told him to travel to Nineveh to pronounce God's judgment on the city and the evil things they had done. Instead, Jonah disobeyed and ran away. Okay, stop for a second. Who was Jonah and what is a Nineveh? Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. He was the most popular prophet of his day due to his consistently optimistic forecasts regarding military successes of Israel's king, Jeroboam II. Nineveh was a prominent city in the dominant power of the time. The Assyrians were known for their particularly ruthless and brutal army. Okay, back to the story. When God told Jonah to travel to Nineveh, Jonah ran the other way. As you might expect, the action angered the Lord. So the Lord hurled a giant wind upon the sea, and a mighty storm arose, and the ship began to fail. The crew was crying out to their gods. They were tossing cargo overboard to lighten the ship in an attempt to survive. Meanwhile, Jonah is sleeping down below, unaware that God's judgment is coming down upon him. Jonah confesses that he is the reason for their calamity. Jonah tells them to throw him into the sea. I don't know if it's just me or if that's a really stupid plan. Once Jonah was tossed into the sea, the storm ceased. They were saved. But Jonah, his story is just beginning because God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. One way or another, God was going to teach Jonah a lesson about how serious he is when he gives a word.
Now you know the story of Jonah, at least part of it. the point is that people have asked me, you know, do you really believe that story, Roger? I mean, you know, you've graduated from college, you've got a graduate degree, you've been to higher education. Do you really believe that story? This is what I tell them. God said it, so I believe it. They ask questions. They say, well, there's no fish big enough to swallow Jonah, or Jonah couldn't have lived for a fish for three days. Jonah would have run out of oxygen to fish, and on and on and on and on. And I tell people, you know, God could have created a fish just for this purpose. God could have enlarged a fish just for this purpose. A creature could have traveled on the surface of the water. I don't know. All I know is God said it. I believe it. That's the end. That's just where I'm at. I just want to be honest with you here. Jonah's in a bad way. He's stuck inside a fish. Think of how gross and smelly. I mean, you've been fishing before. You're just touching a fish one time. You know, just you smell like fish for the rest of the day. Living there, smelling that, the gross, the sliminess, the fish. Oh, it's gross. But even in those circumstances, Jonah said, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Now, Jonah gave thanks to God in the belly of the fish, not because of his circumstances, but in spite of his circumstances. As a result of Jonah's faithfulness and his attitude, it says this at the end of the chapter. It says, and the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. Thanksgiving and gratitude brought freedom for Jonah. I know I was reading recently about in my devotions in the book of Galatians, and I was reading how Galatians is considered the book of praise. You ever heard that before? That Galatians is considered a book of praise. Some of the great praise phrases we know comes from there. But what we fail to remember is the book of Galatians was written by Paul in prison. You see, he had so much praise and gratitude to God, but his circumstance didn't really have anything to do with his gratitude. That needs to be us. Because God is places we don't always see. We don't always understand. About 30 years ago, I was leading a group of teens on a mission trip to Mexico. We were going down to Saltillo, Mexico, and drove the bus down, and we got to New Laredo, and the bus died. And we got towed into a Ford garage, and they found out that the wiring system got messed up and they had to put a new wiring harness on. I don't know what any of that is. All I know is the key and I turn, it doesn't work. So it took 2 days. We had to stay at a hotel for 2 days while they did this work. Finally, it was okay. We got in the bus, started right up. We're all running. We're all excited. Can't wait to get to our mission trip. You know, we're driving along great. And, you know, we start driving out of town right toward the border. You start seeing things that you see only in Westerns. I mean, I see tumbleweeds. You know, every once in a while, I see a cactus here and there. No people, just a lot of sand. And as we were going along, I thought, you know, I need to go ahead and probably switch over to the second tank. We have two tanks on the bus. And I flipped it over, and it died. They had forgotten to hook up the second tank. So we pull to the side of the road. We're stuck. It's about 150 degrees, it feels like. It's not that hot, but lately we've could relate to how hot it was, sitting in a bus with no air. And I opened the windows and the wind was blowing through, trying to cool it down, and I got everybody together and I said, we need to pray. We need to pray, thanking God that he's gotten us this far, and thanking God that he will get us where he wants us to go. And so we all began praying that prayer. And while we were out doing the things, putting out cones and things to warn people, we had a team of kids that continued praying. They would switch off, continue to pray all the time. Continuous prayer, we would pray. And we kept on thinking, somebody's going to come by and help us. But there were zero cars on this road. They knew something we didn't, apparently. Finally, I see a truck, pickup truck on the far side of the road, come by and turn around and pull up to us. He says, can I help? I said, we've run out of gas. He said, well, town's only like 5 miles away, so you don't need much to get there. I said, do you have any gas that we could maybe buy from you? He goes, no, I only got gas in my tank, but you're welcome to siphon gas. But I don't have a hose. So I go into the bus and I see there's a bungee cord across the top to keep all the luggage in the rack, and it's made out of a tube. So I cut it, pull it down. We start siphoning gas. We didn't have any gas cans. We had Coca-Cola bottles. So here are kids filling up Coca-Cola bottles from the gas tank, going over, or the tank of the truck, and going over and pouring them into our bus. It was a great picture. I wish I'd have caught a picture of that, you know, Coca-Cola bottles pouring gas in. We did that for a while, and we thought we had maybe enough to get to the town, and we thanked the guy, offered to pay for the gas. He goes, no, it's fine. I just felt like I needed to be here. And Linda had written down his name and his engineering company on the side of his truck. And so when we got home from our mission trip, I sat down and wrote him a lengthy thank you note and how much it meant to us and sent it to him. And I got it back. No such address. So I called City Hall for that town. And they had no such address, no such person. I called the Better Business Bureau. No such business exists. I called the county seat and asked them to look up the name. No such name exists. To this day, I believe that I was visited by an angel. I'm just telling you, that's just what I believe. I believe an angel unaware came and took care of us, and it took care of us in that particular need. And whenever I get into a situation, I'm always remembering God took care of us in a very unique way. God still takes care of us every day in every way. Grateful attitude, I think, made all the difference. Our kids were praying continually, thanking God that he would take care of us, that he would watch over us, that he would protect us. Now, to clear it, I'm not saying that an angel's going to show up next time you have a tragedy or an emergency. I'm not protecting that. But I am saying that you having an attitude of gratitude will make all the difference in the world, not only in how you function, but those around you function and how God relates to you. An attitude of gratitude to appreciate that we're still here. God's given us breath and we still live. Here's the third truth. Gratitude is a daily choice. Paul and Silas are great examples of that. Here they are in prison. They're in an inner cell in the prison. They've been beaten with rods. They're now in stocks. Their hands are like this. Their head's in a stock. They're stretched out. They were very uncomfortable. They're sore. They're hurting. You could imagine. These kind of things could have been going through their heads. We were just doing what Jesus told us to do. Why did this happen? This isn't right for us to be chained up like this. We're locked up with common criminals. That's what could have been going through their heads. Could have been going through my head. Maybe yours too. But I don't think any of those thoughts were going through their heads, because this is what it says in chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now this is a great example. You can never fully control your circumstances, but you can always control your attitude. You're going to be in a lot of situations and you can't control the situation. You can't control other people. You can't control your boss. You can't control the people around you. You can't control the world that we live in. But you can always fully control your attitude. And that's a real treat from this story. That's exactly what they were doing. They were controlling their attitude. Not only did their attitude allow for their release, but the salvation of the jailer and his entire family. When you have an attitude of gratitude, you will affect not you, but everybody around you. You'll affect your family. It'll affect your impact in the community. It'll affect your workplace. People will want to be around you when you have an attitude of gratitude. There's still a few people here who remember my Aunt Eunice. Aunt Eunice was 92. She was legally blind, and she was with us when we started at the Masonic Lodge on our launch. And she was kept saying, I don't know what I can do. I'm blind. I can't get around very much. I don't know why God lets me live. I don't know what I'm doing here. We launched, but she always had a positive attitude with other people. When her first husband, my Uncle Kay, passed away, she was blessed to be part of a great church that helped take care of her. When her second husband passed, she'd been caring for him for 24/7 for about 6 years. That opened the door for her to be able to come to Florida, to Ocala, to an apartment we had scheduled for her, and she moved in next door to my mom and dad. It was a blessing. Whenever we were looking to build our church building, Aunt Eunice was praying. When I had to come back and tell the people it was more money than we could afford, we can't do it, I was devastated. I was depressed. My Aunt Eunice coming to me, putting her arm around me and saying, honey, she always called me honey, honey, God's got something bigger and better planned. You just know it. She never got to live to see this building, but she was right. We wanted to build a 10,000 square foot building. God gave us a 15,000 square foot building. We wanted to build a building that could be visible from the road. We got one on the main drag of Ocala. Well, I could go on and on and on, but she was positive, even in the worst. I just can't imagine myself being blind, 92 years old, decrepit, twice widowed, but have a positive attitude. But that was what she is. That's who she was. She was right. She was the Barnabas for this church in many ways. She was the encourager. And she encouraged an awful lot of people because she certainly encouraged me. Friends, don't ever tell don't ever tell God that God is through with you. I coined this phrase when we were at her funeral. It was my West Virginia coming out. If you ain't dead, you ain't done. That's just how I feel. She used to all the time pray, oh, I just wish God would just take me home. I'm just so ready to go. I got these pains. I got this pain. But whatever God wants, if he has something for me to do, then I'll just do it. We would bring the worship guides over to her, and she would fold them by sight, by feel. That's what she would do. Whatever she needed to do, whatever she could serve at, she would do. I said, Aunt Eunice, God's not done with you. Oh, I don't know what he wants. I don't know either. But God wants you for something. Gratitude is the door to God's presence. Gratitude brings freedom. It's a daily choice. And here's the last one. Choosing gratitude means letting go of something else. You see, gratitude and grudges can't coexist. One will cancel out the other. You want to have an open heart for gratitude. You don't need to be mad, angry, carrying grudges at people. Maybe bitterness against a parent or a sibling, or a grudge against a pastor at some past church, or you're disappointed because God didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted. God might have answered your prayer. He might have just said no. And you don't need to feel like that's bad for you, because you know Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed to his Father, have this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours. And guess what? God said, no, I won't let this cup pass from you. God told Jesus no. Sometimes God tells us yes. And sometimes God tells us not yet. And it's God's perfect timing that we wait for and we want. Not yet. It was God's perfect timing for us to pursue this building when we did. And sometimes we find ourselves holding on to the things from the past, grudges or anger or resentment or jealousy, and people, and it helps, keeps, it prevents us from developing an attitude of gratitude. We've been trying to remodel our kitchen at our house for years. We've been in our house over 30 years. Couldn't find a contractor, got postponed, something came up at the church, I couldn't get involved in it, so we never really got started. And we finally were a couple of weeks from starting this, and we started boxing up everything in the kitchen. We found such junk. I'm talking about stuff we hadn't seen since we were married. We started putting stuff in boxes and getting rid of it. I'm not kidding. Unbelievable stuff. It's like, I don't even know what this is. I mean, I think about 12 boxes that we took and donated because we didn't need it anymore. And that's when I had the great idea. I said, you know, we really don't need to remodel the kitchen now. We've got all this extra cabinet space. Yeah, that's what Linda said, too. She laughed. We're right in the middle of a remodel right now. Our house looks like a bomb went off. But sometimes we're kind of that way with our emotions. Things have happened to us for years, even decades, are still influencing our behavior. Grudges you thought were long over, but they pop up their heads when somebody talks to you or somebody says something or a comment is made. Hurts and disappointments that you believe were long gone, and suddenly they pop back up again. Friends, in order to live a life of gratitude, we need to clean our spiritual house. We need to clean out in all the corners all the stuff that's been hanging around, because we all have a bunch of stuff that we hadn't seen in years, but will come back to bite us. Attitudes, angers, hurts that were done to you years ago. You thought, oh, I'm over that. And then you run into them at the hardware store, or you run into them at Publix. And all of a sudden, it all comes back. All the fears, all the anger, all the grudges, everything comes back. It wasn't gone. It was just waiting. I'm just wondering, what's holding you back from an attitude of gratitude? What thing is keeping you from being able to open your heart to God and say, God, I turn everything over to you. God, you're in control of my life. You're in control of my heart. You're in control of everything that I do in my life. God, it's all about you. It's not about me. What is holding you back from being able to say that and mean it? Let's pray together. Father, anyone ever deserves gratitude, Lord, it's you. You're the one who loves us. You're the one who cares for us. You sent your son to die on the cross for us while we were still sinners. Your love is so great. We are so unworthy. And right now, Father, we are thankful. Thankful that we have the privilege of freedom. The spiritual freedom we have when we come to know you and accept you as our Lord and Savior and be obedient to you, to repent and believe and to be baptized and come into this relationship after we're born again. And Father, you set that up for us to be able to come into this relationship with you. And Lord, gratitude is part of that relationship, that we are thankful that we have a God who loves us so much. Father, today can be the day that we come to understand gratitude in our life. Today can be the day when someone here today finally turns their life over to you and decides, I'm going to live not for myself, but for Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.